Thanks for listening. My name is Robert Green. I'm the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, and this program is called Benefit from the Bible. Do you have a church home where God is working through His Word and through His Supper to build you up in Jesus Christ? Come and be a faithful member of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 7500 State Road in Parma. Go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, to find out more. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, thanks for joining us on what we call Holy Thursday this year at Bethlehem. In the Lutheran Church, we know that sometimes we think about this day as Maundy Thursday. And I just want to mention that briefly here at the beginning. Maundy Thursday ties into the Latin term mandatum, and that ties into John chapter 13. And it's earlier in chapter 13 where Jesus does the foot washing, and then later in chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, I believe in direct connection with the foot washing, he says, a new commandment I give you, or in the Latin Bible, a new mandatum, or we might say a new mandate I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So Jesus saw their dirty feet. They needed to be washed. No one else was stepping forward, so he went ahead and did that very lowly task. So he showed love for them by doing that, and then he said to them, because I have shown love to you, now I'm calling for you to show love to others. That's not our focus today, but that's part of the reason, too, though, why for this particular year, because we're not focusing on the foot washing, we're calling it Holy Thursday instead of Maundy Thursday. Our focus today, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 14, looking at verses 12 through 26, and our focus is going to be on Passover preparation, the preparation for the eating of the meal, Jesus' betrayer, talking about Judas, and also Jesus' last will and testament that he speaks in during the Passover meal. With all these different things, the key question today is, does Jesus know all that is to come in advance? The answer is yes. It's amazing to us, but we're going to see that over and over again, how he knows all that is to come. And what is that pointing to? That is pointing to the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh. If he was not, he could not have known these things. So that should give us even greater confidence about God's forgiveness through Jesus, knowing that he is God in the flesh, knowing that on Good Friday, he did take upon himself our sins and God's punishment for our sins. And when he said, it is finished, we can be confident that he did a finished work for us, for all, to take away our sins and to make the way for everyone who would receive him as Savior, for everyone then to be with him forever. Going on to the first part, I say that Jesus knew the meal details in advance. We pick up in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus saw in advance. Jesus saw that at the precise moment when his disciples would enter into the city, They would converge with a man carrying a jar of water. And he was, in fact, the exact man that would lead them to the place where the upper room was up above, and the master of that house would gladly allow them to celebrate the Passover there. But isn't it amazing, though? We're talking about an event that has not yet happened, and Jesus is seeing it in vivid detail. Think about something happening in our lives. So we witness it happening, and then we go and tell a friend, and we're like, okay, let me tell you what happened. This happened first, and then this happened next, and then this happened. In other words, we saw it, so we're able to say this, this, and this. But this hasn't even happened yet, and Jesus is kind of giving this, this, this. So he's seen in advance all that is to come. God wants us to know that reality is true. And then I want to share with you some of the preparations that the two disciples would have been involved with preparing the Passover meal. This is a quote here from Dr. Kretzmann. It says, "They went to Jerusalem, purchased a lamb that met the requirements of the law. That would have been a male, a year old, without blemish." So they bought that particular kind of a lamb. Then it goes on to say, "and took this lamb up to the temple 1 hour after the evening sacrifice." So the morning sacrifice, 9 in the morning, the evening sacrifice, 3 in the afternoon, so about an hour after, so about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. As Dr. Kretzmann notes, that was a time when all the priests were busy with the Passover sacrifices. He goes on to say that one of them, and I think the one of them here is referring to one of the two disciples, one of them killed the lamb himself, its blood being caught by one of the officiating priests to be poured out at the foot of the altar. Then they took the lamb to the house, which had been designated by Jesus, and made arrangements to have it roasted and all the other dishes of the Passover meal prepared. So keep in mind, Passover, the most significant meal, the most significant celebration of the entire year. So Jesus' disciples are saying, "Lord, where are we going to celebrate this? How is it going to happen?" Jesus told them, they went and found it exactly as he has said, and now everything is ready. Going on to the second part today, we see that Jesus also knew in advance about his betrayer. Picking up in verse 17, the Bible says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is the one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So first of all, this idea again of Jesus seeing in advance. So even before Judas took action to do any betraying that anyone was aware of, Jesus knew in advance. He said to them, "One of you will betray me." I think Jesus was showing his Savior's heart by not identifying Judas by name, giving him opportunity to be able to repent in his heart and not go through with what he had planned. But we also see Jesus use the word, "one of you will betray me," not "one of you might betray me." I want you to think about this. Here's a quote. "In the Jewish culture of the Middle East at the time of Jesus, a shared meal connoted a level of intimacy between eaters." In other words, back then, you didn't just eat with anybody. Think about how Jesus was criticized over and over again for spending time and even for eating with sinners and tax collectors. They're like, this shouldn't be. He's a great prophet, at least, and he's eating with those people? So that's why he was criticized, because that was an important thing to sit down with other people to eat. It goes on to say, in that sense, in other words, in this sense of intimacy, Judas can be accused of betraying not just the bond of people who eat together, but a bond which should have been stronger between those who celebrated a religious feast together. In other words, eating a regular meal, that was significant. Celebrating this big special feast together, that was even more significant. And then another point, it goes on to say, John's gospel indicates that Jesus dipped his bread in the bowl and then gave it to Judas. There is a tradition that the host gave the dipped bread to an honored guest as a sign of affection, which heightens the act of Judas betrayal. So here is Jesus trying to treat Judas in a very special way, trying to entice him, to endear him, not to go through with the betrayal, and yet we know that he does anyway. I want to focus now on this idea of woe to Jesus' betrayer. Jesus said again, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." So the question is, did God cause Judas to betray Jesus? Some people think that way, but I believe the answer is a very clear no. God knew about it. God knows all things in advance, but God did not cause it. Let me give you a couple quotes here. First of all, a man named Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he wrote, "Judas was not a traitor because God foresaw it, but he foresaw it because Judas would be so." You have to keep in mind, when we think about God, we have these two realities. One reality is predestination. So that is when before creation, God is determining certain things that will happen in time, and God predestining certain things before time become a cause of them happening in time. So God has predestined us to eternal salvation according to Ephesians chapter 1. So because he predestined us before time, that was a cause then of us being called by the gospel in time and justified through faith in Jesus Christ in time. That came from our predestination by God before creation. The reality we're dealing with here would be with God's divine foreknowledge. Because God is God, God simply knows all that is to come before it happens. So God knew what Judas would do before he did it, though he did not cause it. Dr. Kretzmann wrote that Judas was, by his own fault, in the power of Satan. So God did not make him do anything bad. In fact, if you look in James chapter 1, you'll see that God does no evil himself and God causes no one else to do evil. The Bible is very clear on that topic. Let's go on to the next statement there that Jesus made. He said regarding Judas, "It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus said that, knowing that the fate of Judas would be in the other world and knowing that there would be no alleviation or end of suffering. We read of such things in the Bible, but we haven't seen it, we haven't experienced it, so we don't know that much about it. And sometimes we even want to tell ourselves, "Dear God, could it possibly be that bad? And could it really be like forever and ever and ever?" We almost want to try to ignore that topic. But Jesus said in another place in the Bible, he said regarding people who end up in hell because they ultimately reject Jesus as Savior, he said, "Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." We have many similar kinds of statements in the Bible. You know, it talks about this idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth and all these really horrible things. Maybe the strongest one is there in Revelation 14:11. It says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night." I mean, these are like things that are horrible beyond our comprehension. But can you see what Jesus was saying? That if you are born, and now you have a life to live, and if you live it in such a way that in the end you die without Jesus, It would have been better if you weren't even born and lived no life at all, rather than end up without Jesus and end up in eternal torment. Now, we could say that about Judas. We could say that really about anyone who ultimately rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. In the third part, I say that Jesus knew his last will and testament in advance. We pick up in verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." In other words, this is my new last will and testament, which I poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here, Jesus is seen in advance. I want you to think about a big picture now. He's seen in advance, at least from the Garden of Eden, all the way to the cross. Let me give you some spots along the way. So we think about, first of all, with Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. Almost immediately, in the same chapter, God promises in so many words that he would send his son to be their savior. And Jesus knew he is the son, and he knew what it would take. He knew it would take the cross to be their savior. And then, later on, even in that same chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, we see God taking an animal or two and making clothes for Adam and Eve. You can't make clothes out of an animal without killing the animal, without shedding the blood of the animal. That was the first blood sacrifice, and that blood pointed to Jesus' blood, to the blood he would shed to take away our sin. And then going further in the Bible, we come to God telling Abraham to take his son Isaac, take him to Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice. We know that Abraham was so faithful. Immediately the next morning, he goes on the journey. He goes all the way through with it. He has the knife raised, ready to take the life of his son because God told him to do it. And at the last moment, God stops him, and God provides the ram in the thicket. And Jesus, of course, knew that that ram was pointing to him. So the ram was sacrificed. Jesus knew that was pointing to his ultimate sacrifice. And then think about the countless Passover lambs that were sacrificed year after year after year for probably about 1,400 years, and a great number of them. And then finally, we think about John the Baptizer. He's there at the Jordan River. He's doing the work that God called him to do. He spots Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So now we have this very clear identification that all these different animals and all these different events, now it's pointing to him. He is the one. He's going to do it. And unfortunately, this is how he did it. But let's be confident, though, that he knew all that was coming in advance. I want to share a little bit of a parallel with you here. As the celebrating of the Passover meal, you know, year after year, 1,400 years, as the celebrating of the Passover meal pointed to Jesus' death for our sins, so our celebrating of the Lord's Supper is pointing ahead to something too. What is that pointing ahead to? I believe it's pointing ahead to the heavenly banquet that we are someday going to enjoy. Sometimes we refer to it as the great wedding feast. Think about what Jesus said there. "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So when we receive the supper, we are celebrating the reality that Jesus died. He died for our sins. But that should point us ahead, though, knowing that because we have received by grace through faith that wonderful forgiveness, that means that a wonderful time of celebration is yet to come when we are finally with God in eternity forever and ever. Think about this statement. By his death, Jesus provided eternal life. By Jesus' return, he will begin the full benefits of eternal life. In other words, even now, well, like Jesus said in John 6, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." It's a present tense reality. Right now, through Jesus, we have eternal life. Are we experiencing all the benefits of it yet? By no means. But when he comes, though, that's going to be the difference. When he comes, then we will be experiencing all the wonderful benefits of eternal life. We have so much to look forward to. Let me conclude like this. Jesus knew in advance about his final meal. He knew about his betrayer, and he knew about the excruciating pain that he would endure on the cross. So knowing all of that in advance, and yet this is the amazing thing. Even though he knew in advance, he willingly completed his mission. He did it out of perfect obedience to God the Father in heaven, and he did it out of perfect love for you, for me, and for all. Therefore, trusting in him and trusting in his finished work, let us honor him and let us honor the great sacrifice that he has made for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.